We spent several weeks talking about the person and work of the Spirit. We began in eternity past, talking about who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a person, the third person of the Trinity. We've spoken about the common operations of the Spirit and then moved into redemption and talking about how the Spirit is the one who has produced the Word of God and preserves the Word of God in its perfection. And we have talked about the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the church, how we have hard hearts. And those hearts need to be replaced. We need to be converted. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that work. He uses the means of grace to do that work. And the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit within us that we see that is a reflection of the fact that we have been converted. We don't go from having a view that justification is God's work and then sanctification is us bettering ourselves, but it's the work of the Spirit. This week, what I would like to do is, as we talk about the Spirit's work within the church, I would like to talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We know this passage of Matthew. We know that this is something that is also spoken of in Luke, and John refers to this sin as well. But there's often confusion about what this sin is and what it means if one has or has not committed this sin that we call blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now let's set up the context in which that phrase is given. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work that the Old Testament said that the Messiah would do. That he's coming and he's healing and he's doing that work of redemption that the scriptures said that he would do. And the Pharisees, who are the religious establishment of the day, they're looking to Christ, and within their hearts, they're saying, it's not a work of God. That which he does is not a work of God. It is, in fact, a work of Beelzebul. You see that phrase or that name in the text. You may know the English translation of that word better than the Greek or the Aramaic. It's Lord of the Flies. And in the minds of the Pharisees, Beelzebul holds this place in what they saw as the demonic hierarchy. Now, we're not getting into whether they were right or wrong about that, but they believe that among the hierarchy, or what they see as the hierarchy of the demonic realm, is this Lord of the Flies, this king of death demon. And they're saying that the work that Jesus Christ is doing in casting out a demon within their hearts, they're looking at that. And they're saying, we need a category to put this work into. Because we all need categories. We see something, or we read something, or we experience something, and that gets categorized in our minds, in however you categorize things in your mind. But for the Pharisees, they're looking at this work that the Lord Jesus does as he's casting out demons and other things that accompanied that. And the category in which the Pharisees are placing that is not the category that says this belongs to the kingdom of God. And they're not putting it in the category that says, this is a work that belongs to the Son of David. They're putting it in the category in their mind that says, this is evil. Not that this is just bad, or this isn't right. There's many things in the world that aren't necessarily right, but we wouldn't categorically say, that is evil. That's the category that the Pharisees are putting the work of Christ into. And of course, Jesus is able to hear from their hearts, or hear into their hearts, or hear their minds, or hear the thoughts in their head, however you want to say that. And the Lord Jesus confronts them on that. He says, if this is done by Beelzebul, if this is satanic, then it's Satan casting out Satan. Which doesn't make sense, does it? Nobody fights against his own army, in a sense. And that's what Jesus is saying. And as that confrontation happens, the Lord Jesus says that it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. You may remember several weeks ago, we said that the works that Christ did are by the Spirit. And the comfort that Jesus had in this life was by the Spirit. Jesus remains intimately connected to the third person of the Trinity as this work of redemption is being accomplished. So Jesus says that this work is by the Spirit, and then he goes on, if you look at 31, he says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And then he gives us a time frame that goes beyond time. In this life or in the next. In this life or in the age to come. We call this the unpardonable sin, don't we? And we know that besides this spot in Matthew and other parts of the gospel, we have these texts that speak of a sin which says that there is a sin which is not able to be forgiven. A sin that, in a sense, is impossible for one to be forgiven of. And might I even say, a sin that would cause us to even say that it's not necessary for that person to even pray and ask forgiveness. That's heavy, isn't it? This is sort of like a sermon week where we have these two collisions that are coming together. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then this morning we see this curse against Eli's house. We call this the sin against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is specifically speaking of this. And then there's other parts of the New Testament that may be speaking of it as well. We can think of Hebrews 6 as a place where God may be speaking of this. But what I want you to consider is that if we use the term sin against the Holy Ghost or sin against the Holy Spirit, that's not specific enough in what Jesus is describing here in Matthew 12. Ephesians 4, verse 30, says to not grieve the Holy Spirit. That would be a sin against the Holy Spirit, right? If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, sort of digging in your heels, as we would say. But that's not what this text is speaking about. So when we use the language of sin against the Holy Spirit and we're talking about the unpardonable sin, I would just encourage you to be specific in your language. That we're not just talking about a sin against the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about what Jesus says is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is a sin that is committed during this present life, which makes conversion impossible. The way that systematic theologians have defined this is the sin consists of conscious, malicious, and willful rejection and slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, and attributing it out of hatred and enmity to the prince of darkness. I'm going to give that definition again, because there's some scribes where there's smoke rolling from your pew. This sin consists in the conscious, malicious, and willful rejection and slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, and attributing it out of hatred and enmity to the prince of darkness. That's Burkhoff's definition. Most are similar to that. So what is that saying? What that's saying is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not something where somebody in the church, a believer, accidentally says something that is against the Holy Spirit. This is not a sin where the children of God are going through life and some event happens that may or may not be of God, and you question it. There are things that happen in this world that Christians, believers, have different opinions as to whether it was of God or not of God. You could say this event is of God and this event is of man. And you can have differing opinions. Let me give you an example. Among Middle Eastern people right now, the Arab world, there is what some would describe as a movement of God where people that believe Islam, Muslims, are having dreams that causes them to go and seek out somebody who is a believer, and that believer will then lead them to Christ. Christians have differing opinions on that. Some will wholeheartedly say, yes, God is using that dream to drive them to someone to bring the gospel. And others may say, God doesn't use dreams today, because the scriptures say that he speaks through his Son. And they can be firm on that. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is to not just throw a controversy out, or even to give you my position on it, but to say this, that those who would say that God doesn't give dreams today are not committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They have an opinion on a certain event that may or may not be defensible according to the scriptures, and their opinion does not mean that they've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something much deeper than that. We see with the Pharisees that they, with malice, are willfully rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, and they are slandering that work. They're saying, this is not of God, even though in their conscience they know it is of God. They're saying, there is evidence here, but I'm rejecting that evidence. Here is a work that is lifting up Jesus Christ and lifting up the kingdom of God. And out of the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees and all who would ever commit this sin, I don't know who or how many, but whoever would commit this sin, from the hardness of their heart, they look on the obvious work of God, and they don't just deny it. They don't just say, this may or may not be of God. They say, this is evil. This is wicked. Paul, talking to Timothy, said that there would come a time where the world would look to that which is right and they would say that it was evil. Here we have, in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where someone who would commit that sin is not just questioning or struggling or saying, you know, I'm just not sure I believe that. It's somebody saying, what you're doing is evil. And friends, I would suggest that there are those in our culture that would look on things that we believe or profess as the people of God, and they would say, not just, you're free to believe what you want, but they would say, what you are doing is evil. I'll give you another example. Speaking with a woman who is who claims to be a minister, and we were talking about missions, and she thinks that Christian missions is one of the highest abominations in the world. Because Christian missionaries go into a culture and destroy it. And she's convinced in her mind that one of the most wicked things the church could do is to send people out to overthrow their religion and to change their culture. Now, I'm not saying that that woman committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying this is an example of someone who is saying, here is something that the Bible says is good, and it's a reflection of the kingdom of God, and it glorifies Jesus Christ, and the world looks on this and they say, that is evil. Within that context comes this phrase from Jesus, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We see that it is something where the revelation of God in Christ and the operation of the Spirit are put forward, and even there might be an illumination of mind where maybe intellectually they believe that the Scriptures are true and they believe the narrative of redemption. You know, maybe even somebody saying, you know, I think Jesus did die for sinners. And yet digging in the heel and saying, but I will not submit because I think it's wicked. I think it's wrong. So friends, I want you to think of it in that context of not just saying, I'm struggling with Christianity. I have questions about Christianity. Or saying, I'm interested but have not been able to commit yet to Christianity. If those things exist, that's not blasphemy against the Spirit. Blasphemy against the Spirit is that willful rejection that says, sure, this book is true. Sure, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God. Sure, Jesus died for sinners. Sure, He offers that redemption for me. I refuse. A willful, conscientious rejection of who God is and what God does in Christ. So in committing this sin, three things: man willfully, maliciously, and intentionally, according to our definition, recognizes the work of God and attributes it to Satan. It's slandering the Holy Spirit in declaring that that work that the Spirit of God is doing is satanic, is wicked, is from darkness. It's taking a truth and calling it a lie. It's taking the Christ of the Bible and saying it is Satan. It is the sin against the primary objective of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that is to lift up the Son, to lift up Jesus Christ, to bring glory to Christ. Now, why is it unpardonable? Now, it's unpardonable not because the guilt that it brings is something that Christ was not powerful enough to forgive. It's not unforgivable because somehow the weight of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is weightier than the atoning death of Christ. That's not why it's unforgivable. It's unforgivable because in God's established work and God's established decree for how redemption would come, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit stands as an indicator of those who are not going to submit to Christ. It is a conscience that is totally seared. It is a lack of ability to repent, where even if the person said, you know, I know what I need to do, and I just can't do it. If they came, and it's a big if they came to that point, there would be no ability for repentance. It is a hatred of God and a hatred of the things of God that goes so deep that the person loses all care for their own soul. Now, if you are like every other Christian in the world, and I hope you are, you may have asked yourself whether you've committed this sin. And it's very normal to read that and say, what if I've done this? What if I've sinned against the Holy Spirit to the point where I'm unable to be found in Christ? Friends, I want you to be encouraged. Every pastoral advice about the sin of the Holy Spirit, going way back, hundreds of years, pastoral advice in writing is always that if you fear that you may have committed this sin, you haven't. Because if you committed this sin, you don't care if you've committed it. So let that be an encouragement. Children that are in this room, if this idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something that terrifies you, know that if you are terrified by that idea, that you have not committed this sin. So that's encouraging. Because grace is still offered to sinners. Grace is offered even when we fear maybe we've gone beyond what God will give. Now, there's something else I would like you to think of. In the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, this sin is never again mentioned by name. Isn't that interesting? Like you would think that something that Jesus Christ calls unpardonable would get a mention. And it doesn't. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not places that may be it. I mentioned Hebrews 6. I can read that to you. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up in contempt. There are some that think this is speaking of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's others that think that the apostle is being rhetorical in that language. So it's not 100% sure if that's what is being spoken of. But it's interesting to me that the New Testament is relatively silent on the issue outside of the Gospels. And friends, I want you also to consider that. Consider that in the weight of what the whole counsel of God is for the church. It's there as a warning. It's there because Jesus means it. He's not just throwing out empty threats like a parent may. He's giving a real situation that's really possible. But in the grand scope of things, when you're thinking about what the New Testament is about, think of how many more passages that relate to the grace offered in the gospel we have to speak about. How much greater that is in the weight of God's counsel. We know that Jesus says every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven among men, except for this one. And even within that, there is encouragement for us. That among us, as all being chief sinners, chief of sinners, as Paul calls us to even consider ourselves to be, this is worthy of all acceptation, that I am the chief of sinners. That among chief sinners that see the grace of God in the gospel, if you see the grace of God in the gospel, you have not committed this sin. And it's outside of what God is even calling you to consider. We can think of how many people turn their backs on God. We can think of covenant children that leave the church. We can think of those that turn away from the work of God. But let's not run to that conclusion that this sin has been committed. Let's continue to pray for those who do need to be restored, who do need to find repentance, who do need to find Christ. And pray for them. And even pray that they would not come to that place in their own lives where that hardening of the heart happens to the point of no return. Pray for soft hearts, even among those that do not believe. R.C. Sproul tells a story as he talks about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He says, during World War II, An American naval force in the North Atlantic was engaged in heavy battle with enemy ships and submarines on an exceptionally dark night. Six planes took off from the carrier to search out the targets, but while they were in the air, a total blackout was ordered for the carrier in order to protect it from attack. Without lights on the carrier's deck, the six planes could not possibly land, and they made a radio request that the lights be turned on just long enough for them to come in. But because the entire carrier, with its several thousand of men, as well as all the other planes and equipments, would have been put in jeopardy, no lights were permitted. When the six planes ran out of fuel, they had to ditch in the freezing water, and all the crew perished. And then he goes on and he says, "There comes a time when God turns out the lights, when further opportunity for salvation is forever lost." And that is why Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Because one who rejects full light will have no light and no forgiveness. And again, friends, this is not intended to scare you. But it should. It should be held with heaviness. Now is the day of salvation. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, now is the day. We are not to fight against the Holy Spirit's work in convicting of sin, and in illuminating, and in pointing to Christ, and in showing forth the kingdom. Believe that you may live. Amen.